Okay then, brethren, since the demise, I guess that's an appropriate word, of the worldwide Church of God, you know, a number of at times fairly novel teachings have come along. We've probably all experienced at least some of them. The calendar for a number of years was quite an interesting and highly debated issue. Were we using the correct calendar, or should we use another variation of it? We've been through that in bygone years. It seems to have gone a little bit quieter of recent times. Then we've had, for example, Passover. Was Passover to be kept at the beginning of the 14th of Nisan, or should it be towards the end going into the 15th? Debates about that. Recent times, we've seen a number of people arguing that on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, our favourite day of the year, that the Azazel goat actually represents another aspect of Jesus Christ's ministry. So Jesus is both goats, the Jehovah goat and the Azazel goat, and other things as well. But from time to time, the question of, does God have a sacred name and must we use it, has cropped up. And in general, the story goes that, you know, God has his own personal name, which he's revealed to us in the scriptures. I mean, you've got a personal name, right? You're John or Mary or Elizabeth or whatever. I've got a personal name. People call me Jamie. That's my personal name. Angels have got personal names. You can think of the angel Gabriel or the archangel Michael, and perhaps the rest may have names. And the teaching is that, well, actually, God himself has a name, and we should use that name. And some people, particularly are the more dogmatic element, will tell you that, you know what, the reason your prayers aren't answered more often is because you're not using God's personal name. You're just using a title like God or Almighty. You're not using his actual name. That's why your prayers aren't being answered. Others will tell you that if you don't use God's personal name as the scriptures demand, you won't even be in God's kingdom. Ooh, that sounds so fairly serious. And the teaching is that, well, the teaching generally, there's different people out there with these teachings and they're not all exactly in the same boat. I'm using a sort of broad brush here. The teaching very often is that you and I have been deceived nearly all of our church lives. We've just assumed it's okay to say God and Lord, and we've been ignorant of the truth, which is God has a name and you and I should be using it. The most popular name you'll come across is the name Yahweh, usually spelled Y-A-H-W-E-H, Yahweh. Well, we'll see about that as we go on. That's certainly the most popular. Now, of course, for sure, you and I do want to be respectful of God and his name, whatever that might be. You know, there are 10 commandments written in stone, on stone tablets, and one of them was, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So we don't want to be disrespectful, do we? We do want to honour God's name, if indeed he has one. Well, let's open our Bibles at Psalms 83, first of all, and we'll see a couple of scriptures that are very popular among, if you like, sacred name teachers. There's a couple of scriptures. Well, actually, there's a few scriptures. I'm just going to pull out a couple today, which they use, and I would suggest they spin them slightly to support their view that you must use God's proper name. And the first one we'll look at is Psalms 83. Read verses 13 and then 16 to 18. So the psalm's about the enemies of the nation of Israel. And the psalmist says, verse 13, oh my God, make them, these enemies, like the whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind. Verse 16, fill their faces with shame, that they may seek your name, O Lord. And in my New King James Version, that's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Right? Verse 17, let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, are the most high over all the earth. And the spin on verse 18 in particular is that God's name His name only, his only name is L-O-R-D, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, if you're using the New King James Version in many translations. If you're using the King James Version, the Authorized of 1611, it will say there, Jehovah. That men may know that you, whose name alone is Jehovah, are the Most High God over all the earth. Well, a couple of things in verse 18. One is, the spin is that God's only name is Lord or Jehovah or Yahweh. That's his only name. He has no other name. He has many titles, Almighty, All-Powerful, Eternal, Everlasting. But his name is, it would be said, the Hebrew that underlies Lord or Jehovah. We'll look at that more closely. But the teaching, again, verse 18, is it's his only name, whose name alone is the Lord. Well, that's really not a very accurate way to interpret verse 18. It doesn't say God's only name is Jehovah or Yahweh. It says that he alone qualifies for the name Jehovah or Yahweh or whatever. The New American Standard Bible translates, may know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, are the Most High. In other words, the psalmist is saying, only you, great being in heaven, are entitled to use the name L-O-R-D, or Jehovah. Right? It doesn't say it's his only name. It's just that he only is entitled to use that particular name. Now, in my New King James, it's got this capital L-O-R-D. That comes from a Hebrew word, which is represented by four Hebrew consonants. We'll go into a bit more in a few minutes, but four Hebrew consonants, which are, and it's called a tetragrammaton, if you're interested in the technicalities. Tetragrammaton just means comprised of four letters, tetra, four, tetragrammaton, a four-letter word. Four consonants in Hebrew, often shown as a J-H, V-H in English, or Y-H, W-H, or Y-H, V-H, or a few other permutations, right? Sometimes pronounced as Yod-He, Vav-He, the four Hebrew consonants, right? So that's what underlies the word Lord in the New King James, or Jehovah in the King James, and we'll come back to that in a bit. Let's look at Exodus chapter 3. So the saying there is that God's only name, his only name, his personal name, his real name, his proper name, like I'm Jamie, right? And God is something represented by the four Hebrew consonants. That's his only name. Now, Exodus 3, let's read verses 13 to 15. So this is an incident just after Moses meets God in the burning bush. And God says, I'm going to send you off to Egypt to bring out my people. You know, announcing the Exodus, basically. And verse 13, Moses asks a very obvious question. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, well, who is this God? What is his name? Tell me who this God is, Moses, that you met out there in the desert. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. Verse 15, moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in the New King James Version, representing these four Hebrew consonants, J-H, V-H, Y-W, etc. The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. So the spin put on this is, God's given Moses his name, represented in the New King James by Lord, and that's God's name forever. No other name, only that name. So you put together the Psalms and this one, and the basic teaching is God has a personal name in the Hebrew. It should not be translated. It should just be continued because that's his name. His name is whatever it is, and that's his name forever. And there's a few other scriptures along a similar sort of line. So L-O-R-D or J-H-V-H, the tetragrammaton, is God's name forever, right? Although, if you look at verse 14, the last sentence, God says, I am has sent me. Maybe that's his name, is it? I am has sent me. And that there is the name Yahweh, typically in English written E-H-Y-E-H. Is God's name Yahweh, or is it J-H-V-H, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, or whatever, right? So we'll get to that in a moment or two, just laying the groundwork here. So scriptures like this, people say, God has only one name, personal name, and it's his name forever. Should never be changed. You must use that name, otherwise you won't be in God's kingdom. Sounds pretty serious, right? So this is a sort of a, I guess, just a summary of the sacred name teaching, that God has this sacred personal name and you must use that. It's not particularly new in a sense. You know, Mr. Herbert Armstrong came into contact with the sacred name teaching way back in 1937 and actually knew fairly well one of the early proponents in the US of A who had been a former Church of God Seventh-day Elder. There's a Good News magazine. I don't know if you can see that on the screen. Hopefully you can see it reasonably well. This is the Good News magazine of November, December 1972. The front cover shows Mr. Garnet Ed Armstrong, who had, I think, recently held a public campaign in Calgary in Alberta in Canada. So it's a bit of a write-up on that. But most of this magazine is all about the sacred name. For example, Mr. Herbert Armstrong's editorial, The Plain Truth About the Sacred Name, explaining Mr. Armstrong coming into contact with it in the 1930s. He even subscribed to the magazine back in the 1930s, 37, 38. Another article by Mr. Herman Hay about the sacred name. An article by Ernest Martin about the sacred name. An article by Garnet Ed Armstrong about the sacred name. So this particular edition of the Good News, November, December 1972, is all about the sacred name, pretty much. So it's not exactly a new topic. And I assume back in the late 60s, early 70s, it was causing a problem in the church. You know, hence, that's how it came about. Well, back to today. You know, much of the debate around the sacred name involves exactly what is that sacred name, whether you should use it or not. What is it? You know, you've got the four Hebrew consonants, the so-called tetragrammaton, but how do you pronounce that? You got a problem. You got a big problem, because there are many experts out there who will tell you that they've got the exact proper name, personal name, but others have got a different name. Others still have got yet another name. So what you've got out there is the most popular one with scholars in particular is Yahweh, which we'll come to later. But also you've got Yahveh, Y-A-H-V-E-H, Yahveh. Popular also is Yahuwah, Y-A-H-U-W-A-H, Yahuwah. You've got Yahoo, not the thing on the internet, but Yahoo, Y-A-H-U. You've got Yahvah, Y-A-H-V-A-H. And traditionally, in the English language for many centuries, we've had Jehovah. And in fact, in the King James Version of the Bible, you'll find the word Jehovah seven times, because they believe it's the right name to use if you're talking of God with his personal name. So seven times you'll find that in the King James. So if we're going to use God's personal proper name, well, which one? You don't want to use the wrong personal name, do you? So what's the right one? When there's 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 variations on a theme. Yahweh is the most popular, right? Vastly more popular. I hear people in the Church of God often referring to Yahweh this and Yahweh that. Well, here's a quotation from the Anchor Bible Dictionary. Now, I've chosen that because it's quite a comprehensive Bible dictionary. It covers six volumes of information. There are over 7 million words in it. And if you want to buy a copy, a hardback copy, it will cost you between $500 and $600. So it's not a little titchy thing. It's a oops. And what they say about the name Yahweh is, quote, the pronunciation of these four Hebrew consonants as Yahweh is a scholarly guess. It's a scholarly guess. It's a guess. If you take the preface to the New American Standard Bible, which claims to be the most accurate Bible on the earth today, I have my doubts about that, but that's what it says. The 1997 edition, in their preface, the translator's notes that they sometimes give you, they say about the name Yahweh, quotes, "No complete certainty attaches to this pronunciation." It's a guess, and they're not certain. They're not sure, right? Now, of course, if you go out and read around, if somebody comes along to you with the, you need to use God's proper name, which is Yahweh, etc., you'll find that all of these have got their own devotees, their own students, they've got their own proofs, which happen to disprove their proofs, but their proofs disprove your proof. So there's actually no certainty. Like it says, it's a scholarly guess to use Yahweh. I mean, I tend to use the name Jehovah if I want to, either I'm reading or occasionally I'm reading out loud. If I want to identify the God being that you and I are talking about, I'll sometimes say Jehovah because, well, that's traditional, in English at least. And also everybody knows who I'm referring to. If I say Jehovah, you know who I'm talking about, right? So I think it's quite useful. Now, a lot of people ridicule Jehovah, including Dr. Herman Hay in his article in here. He ridicules the name Jehovah. It's a ridiculous name. I mean, and I'll give you a couple of reasons why people reject the name Jehovah. But I think the reasons are inaccurate. I think they're repeating myths. But the first one is, well, it can't be Jehovah because the letter J didn't exist until probably the 1400s. It can't be Jehovah. There was no letter J. So go away. Well, you don't need the symbol, you know, J to have the sound, do you? You can have the sound without the symbol in the alphabet. If you take, even today, a child of 2 years old, 3 years old, right, they can't read. They can't write. You couldn't say, write the letter J down a piece of paper. They wouldn't know what you're on about. But they know about their little buddy, Johnny. They know their girlfriend, you know, Jenny. They can ask mum for a glass of orange juice. They can use the sound without having any idea about a symbol. So you don't need the symbol J to have the sound J in your language. And of course, people that don't like J as in Jehovah, well, what do they do with Jerusalem? Jerusalem, or Judah, or the Jews, or Jonah, or Job, or Jeremiah, or Jezebel. Lots of J's, right? And if you don't like the letter J, because it didn't appear in English until maybe the 1400s, what about Yahweh? Because the letter W didn't appear for about 200 years after the J. So if you don't like Jehovah, I don't like Yahweh. So to you. Right? And another reason, a more technical reason, because that was just stupid, that one, is that the Jews had long given up pronouncing God's name because they saw it as too holy. They've got unclean lips. Don't want to pronounce the name, whatever the name was. I'm going to say Jehovah for now. And they say, so the Jews wouldn't pronounce it. So what they did as a reminder to people who were, you know, reading the Hebrew scriptures, is they put some little vowel, little points, these little dots, a little line or two. They put little points or lines around the four consonants. These would be the vowel points that show you a pronunciation typically. But they exchanged the four Hebrew consonants. They left them there in the text, but they put little vowel points around them for a separate word, the word Adonai, which is Hebrew for Lord. And the idea was you'd come along reading it very carefully, or from right to left, and you come to the four consonants, but you'd notice, oh, these little dots here signify the vowels of a different word, Adonai. So when I get here, I just read Adonai. I don't use the original name because it's too holy. Well, that appears to be basically a myth, right? There is zero documentary evidence. So the way it tends, people tend to throw out Jehovah as, well, Jehovah's not a real word. You've taken the consonants of one word and the vowels of Adonai and you put them together and created a hybrid a non-existent word pronounced Jehovah? Well, the answer is there's no documentary evidence. That is just a myth. So the allegation that you must be uneducated to say Jehovah, and that's what Mr. Herman Hay says, Jehovah's not a real word, it's a made-up word, it's a hybrid, it's a mistake, you're ignorant or uneducated, not so. The four Hebrew consonants appear 6,500 times in the Hebrew Bible. It's not insignificant. One of the most common words there is, right? And every single time, the consonants and the little vowel points say Jehovah. That's just the way it is. So I feel I'm in quite strong ground by saying Jehovah, because that's what 6,500 times it appears in Scripture, that's what it says. Another reason some linguists point out that Yahweh would not work is because, to the linguists, looking at the style of these four Hebrew consonants, they say, you know what, it must have three syllables. So you get Jehovah, it's got three syllables, but Yahweh has only got two syllables. So actually Yahweh fails even the linguistic test. So I'm sticking with Jehovah. But whatever name you particularly want to choose, you know what? You and I cannot be too dogmatic, right? And you certainly can't be rude. Oh, what, you using the name Jehovah, you must be a complete idiot. What, you using the name Yahweh, what's the matter with you? Don't you understand anything about linguistics? Or the true one is Java or Yahoo. Look, you make your mind up, but let's not get too rude and too critical or too condemnatory about others' choice here, because like the Anchor Bible Dictionary says, the most popular name used by scholars everywhere is only a guess. So nobody can be 100% sure, although I'm fairly convinced, about Jehovah. But there's another way to look at it, right? Well, when you get to the New Testament, writers like the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, others, they often referred back to the Old Testament and quoted Old Testament passages. Did they bring the Hebrew across? If this is God's personal name and the name which is forever to be used, and you mustn't play with that name, is that the name that Peter used when he referred back? Did Paul use that name when he referred back? Well, let's have a look. Let's turn to Psalms 34. We'll see what Peter did first of all. Look at Psalms 34. Psalms chapter 34. Because I guess if Peter and Paul and James and Jude use this special holy name made of four Hebrew consonants, if they use that, I guess we better do the same, right? But if they didn't, and they're the apostles, then I guess we don't have to either. That would be my thinking. So Psalms 34, read verses 11 to 16. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, if you're reading a New King James Version. But Hebrew four consonants, the so-called tetragrammaton, J-H, V-H, right? Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord, that word, are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord, that word, is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. So in this little passage here, we have the word Lord, or the tetragrammaton, or I will say Jehovah, you know, three times, right? And Peter quotes this passage. The Apostle Peter quotes this passage. So what did Peter use when he came to L-O-R-D? Well, let's have a look in 1 Peter chapter 3. First letter of Peter chapter 3. And we'll read verses 10 to 12. If you do get that good news and want to read through some of the articles there, There's some pretty good stuff there. You know, the overall conclusion, I think, is fine. But you know, one or two of the articles, some of the details, a little bit not quite right, I would say. And I'm not criticising, you know, the writers then, because if you think back to 1970-odd, if you wanted to research something, there was no internet, if you remember that far back. You had to go to a library and get a book. And, you know, only big libraries had really awkward books. You have to travel quite a bit and get to big libraries and try and find a book that might be of some relevance. And then it might be an old book, a very poor index, you got to hunt through it. So back in those days, there were limitations on research that you and I don't have today. And today I can go into a coffee bar, Costa, not my favourite, but you might prefer Starbucks or somewhere. You go in there with a smartphone. You just sit there, you know, get a latte or a mocha smartphone. You tap in Dead Sea Scrolls, you get pictures of them, you get translations of them. You can hunt down almost any word in the Ante-Nicene Fathers. Today we can research easily in a coffee bar in a way that Dr. Hay, Ernest Martin couldn't, you know, 50, 60 years ago. So I'm not criticising them. We've got access now to much more information and much more easily than they could do. But there's a couple of areas I would take, you know, issue with some of their statements. But here we are anyway, 1 Peter 3, 10 to 12. For, and then it's in italics in my New King James because Peter's quoting from Psalms. He would love life and see good days. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. You might recognize that. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So, at least in English here, we've got the word Lord. In the New King James Version, at least my version of it, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. If you've got King James Version, it's capital L, small O-R-D, all right? So that's Peter quoting the Psalms, where we have in Hebrew the word Jehovah. And yet, what does Peter use? He doesn't use English, of course. We're reading an English translation, but the word Lord there in verse 12 is the Greek kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S, at least in English letters, K-U-R-I-O-S, pronounced, I think, properly, kurios, right? So hang on, Peter hasn't used the sound of this personal name, Jehovah or Yahoo or Yahuwah or whatever you thought it was. Peter's not used that at all. He's stuck in there the word kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S. So he hasn't, what's he done, Peter? Surely this must be insulting to God that you've not used his proper personal name. Wow, isn't that an insult? Well, of course, the answer is, I don't think the Apostle Peter was making a mistake here. He used Kyrios as the equivalent of the Hebrew name we saw in the Old Testament. And Kyrios, or Kurios if you like, is not a religious word. Not a holy word in any way. Kyrios is just the normal word for a master or your boss. You know, the slaves back in those days would go and say, you know, master, would you like me to run you a nice warm bath? And they'd use the word Kyrios. Even today in Greece, it's Kyrie, Lord. It's just a standard word for Lord, boss, master. It's not a holy word. So, wow, I wonder if Peter made a mistake there. That does sound like it, that could be quite offensive to God to not use his proper name. Or I could say, well, if Peter didn't see the need to bring forward some Hebrew-sounding name from the Old Testament, you know, why should I? But let's look at how Luke uses the words. So let's go back to Deuteronomy 18:15 to see the original. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. And here Moses writes, "The Lord your God," capital L-O-R-D, meaning Jehovah or Yahuwah or whatever you think it should be, right? But the tetragrammaton, "your God will raise up for you a prophet you know, like me from your midst, from your brethren, and him you shall hear. So Moses is prophesying that in the far distant future, that the Lord, this Jehovah being, will raise up a prophet like Moses. And in those days, people need to pay attention to this prophet like Moses, okay? Well, let's find out what happened by turning to Acts chapter 3 and verses 22 to 23. So Acts 3. And verses 22 to 23. So here's an incident in the temple after Jesus has gone back to heaven, and a man's been healed. People are running around trying to find out what's behind this incredible miracle. And the Apostle Peter, again, talks to the assembled individuals there. Verses 22 and 23. For Moses truly said to the fathers, talking to these Jewish people here, the Lord, L-O-R-D, in capitals in my New King James Version, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall come to pass that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. So here's Peter quoting from Deuteronomy 18 when he talks to the people there. And we read here that Peter's words were, the Lord, your God. Lord being, again, kurios or kyrios in the Greek. Right? So one of two things happens here. You know, either Peter is talking in, let's say, Aramaic, the more local language of the Jewish people, and he may have been. But Luke, who's writing these things down, Luke selects the word kyrios, just a standard word for boss, master, lord. So Luke apparently feels no compulsion to bring forward some transliteration into Greek of the sound of this personal name. Luke just selects, oh, Lord, Kyrios. Or maybe Peter spoke in Greek. I would thought possibly spoke in Aramaic, but certainly Luke, more than happy to choose the word Kyrios. What about the Apostle Paul? Now, the Apostle Paul apparently was raised as a Pharisee, may have been a rabbi, taught at the feet of Gamaliel. If there's one man who's going to be strict, right, it's got to be the Apostle Paul. So what did Paul use as the name of the God of the Old Testament? Well, let's look at Isaiah 1:9, which will bring out a couple of points for us. So the prophet Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 9. So what we're saying here is that, you know, you and I could debate this, but what did the New Testament writers do when they came to write down or repeat passages from the old Hebrew Bible where this alleged personal name is found? Did the New Testament writers faithfully copy across the sound? Yahuwah, Yahu, Yahweh, Yahvah, or whatever? Well, not so far. You know, Peter writing in 1 Peter and Luke writing in the book of Acts both just stick in the word Kyrios. Attempt to copy something that sounds like the Old Testament word. And what about Paul? Well, let's read Isaiah 1 and verse 9. The prophet says, unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah, been almost wiped out, no survivors, unless the Lord had left a small remnant. Unless what? Unless the Lord of hosts. Well, two things there. One is Lord is this tetragrammaton, these four Hebrew consonants, which I would suggest you can happily say Jehovah, because that does stand up to an awful lot of scrutiny. But you might prefer Yahweh, Yahu. But notice also, it says here, unless the Lord of hosts. Now, hosts is a Hebrew word for armies. And the Hebrew word is Sabaoth. In English, we'd spell that T-S-A-B-A-O-T-H. Sabaoth, T-S-A-B-A-O-T-H, Sabaoth. So here is called the Jehovah of Sabaoth, is the name of this God being, who thankfully hasn't wiped out Israel, but has left a small remnant. Well, Paul quotes that. Let's look at Romans chapter 9 and verse 29. So Romans chapter 9. Romans 9 and 29, and Paul's writing to whom, by the way? He was writing to the folk in Rome, believers in Rome, most of whom would have been what were sometimes called Gentiles, you know, the nations, the peoples. You know, some would have been Jews for sure, but probably the majority would probably not be Jews, right? The majority would be, I'm going to imagine, people of Roman, Italian, other nations gathered together in the capital of the Roman Empire. So probably a collection of folk, of which only perhaps the minority might be sort of Jewish and potentially Hebrew speakers, not many, so largely a Gentile congregation. And what Paul writes is, and as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, we would have been made like Gomorrah. So Paul's quoting Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 9, right? And rather than bringing across the sound of Jehovah, Yahuwah, or whatever, he just puts Kyrios. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in my version. I think just capital L, small o, r, d in the King James. Your translation might be a bit different, right? So just the Kyrios. Doesn't carry forward any sound of this magical name from the Old Testament. Just sticks in Kyrios, the common word for Lord. If he'd wanted to keep the Hebrew name, he could have done so, because look, 9:29 here, unless the Lord of Sabaoth. Sabaoth is a Hebrew word. We just saw that in Isaiah 1:9. It said hosts there, but the hosts is actually, you know, Sabaoth in Hebrew. So actually Paul's used the Hebrew word here. So if Paul wanted to use a Hebrew word for Lord, he could have done so, because he's used the Hebrew word for armies or hosts, right? So he didn't, because to Paul, it appears to be not particularly important. So despite the sacred name enthusiasts saying you absolutely must use the personal name forever of the God of the Old Testament, whose name is, and then of course you get about a dozen different variations, with devotees showing you their proof as to why their name is better than that name and that name and so on. But when you come to the New Testament writers like Paul, Kyrios, just Lord. And you've got to think, well, and you can look at Jude as well. You can look at James. So you got, you know, Paul, Peter, Luke, James, Jude, of course, Mark, John, we see later. Everybody's using the name Kyrios. So if it's good enough for all the apostles and the New Testament writers, why wouldn't it be good enough for you and me? As a comeback, right? Because for those who buy into the sacred name sort of teachings, they're obviously aware of this. But the way around it is, what you didn't realize is the New Testament was originally written in Hebrew. It was written in Hebrew. And in Hebrew, it had the proper name of the Hebrew Old Testament God. And then, unfortunately, it was translated into Greek. Right? And the Greek is corrupt, because the Greek sticks in Kyrios and things like that, rather than bringing forward the true, holy, perfect, personal name of the God of the Old Testament. Right? So, if we had the original Hebrew New Testament, it would for sure use the proper name, personal name of God. But it was written in Hebrew, and then translated wrongly into a corrupt Greek set of manuscripts. Because there's one big problem with that is no one's found them yet. Yeah. There is no documentary evidence of any Hebrew originals of the New Testament. Doesn't exist. There are somewhere between 5,000 and 6,000 reasonable copies of the Greek New Testament, and bits and pieces from way back in time even before the year 100 AD, there's a couple of fragments of Greek, right? So there is no evidence of a Hebrew New Testament. Why would there be? Because the Greek language back in the day of the Lord Jesus and the apostles was the lingua franca. Nearly everybody spoke Greek. You had to, across the entire Roman Empire. Greek was the language of commerce, the language of teaching, the language of trading, the language of poetry. You get Latin as well, of course, and other countries had their little bits and pieces, but everybody spoke pretty much Greek. Just like today, you can go almost anywhere in the world and find people speaking English, right? Because English today is common language. You can go to China, find English speakers. Go to India, certainly there, find most folks speak English. Go to Turkey. We've been to Turkey a number of times. Nearly everybody we speak to in Turkey speaks English. Go to France, you can find English speakers. Italy, English speakers. English today is spoken almost anywhere. And in the day, Greek was spoken almost anywhere, so Greek would be a perfect language for the New Testament. Bearing in mind you're writing to Rome and to, say, Corinth, you know, a Greek city with Greek people, to Ephesus, to Thessalonica. Yeah, you're writing to Colossae, you're writing to towns where Greek was the standard language. All right? So all the evidence is that Greek was the language in which the New Testament was written. And of course, don't forget, the Apostle Paul said, he is the apostle to the Gentiles. Gentiles, nations, non-Jews, right? So the Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, used the language of the Gentiles, which of course was Greek. And if you've got to think about it, if our English translations from William Tyndale and the King James Version and so on are all based upon corrupt, wrongly translated Greek copies, and the original versions in Hebrew are all lost, we're in serious trouble with our Bibles, because they're based upon a false, flawed, corrupt, inaccurate set of Greek manuscripts. We're in trouble if that's the case, because we've got no access to the original. Wow, we're in serious trouble, aren't we? So all the evidence is that the New Testament was written in Greek, and where they quoted the Old Testament, the name of God came across as Kyrios, 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 meaning just Lord, boss, master, right? That's all it is. There's some suggestion that the Gospel of Matthew may have been written first in Hebrew, and the book of Hebrews, strangely enough, might have been written in Hebrew. Some suggestion, because you can find some letters going way back to like 200 AD or something, where somebody puts a comment in writing on the letter to somebody else that says, blah, 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 did you know that Matthew wrote his Gospel in Hebrew? Da-da-da-da-da. Well, there's some circumstantial evidence, but even that, when you look closely, it's not clear. It's dubious. And if Matthew and Hebrews were written in the Hebrew language, right, nothing else comes out as having been written in Hebrew at all. And even those two, I think the weight of the evidence is against that. So essentially what we've got is every manuscript we've got that matters, thousands and thousands and thousands of them, is Greek, right? And I think most scholars accept Greek as a New Testament. There are, of course, some people who say, oh, it was Hebrew or Arabic. But if you investigate, it's really not there. But then, okay, so far so good, maybe. But what about Jesus' name? Well, that starts with a J, of course. And there was no letter J, but anyone been there. What about Jesus' name? Because the people who have God's sacred name, as you must use Yahu or Yahuwah or Yahweh or Yahvah or etc., they will also say, and of course, don't forget, Jesus never heard the name Jesus. When Jesus walked the earth, he never heard that name. No one called Jesus Jesus. Because it was an Aramaic-speaking society, which most people believe. So, you know, Jesus' mother, Mary, wouldn't have said, hey, Jesus, you know, come put the kettle on, because that's not his name. He'd have been called by his Hebrew or Aramaic name. And Apostle John and Apostle James would have called him by his real name. And his real name is the one that we should all use. What is it then? Well, this is where same problem arises, because there's a wide variety of real names of the Lord Jesus. You're probably familiar with one of the most popular is Yeshua, often Y apostrophe S-H-U-A, Yeshua. Sometimes there's an E in there, Yeshua. So Y-E-S-H-U-A, Yeshua. Got to have the Yeshua, not Yeshua. Others is, well, actually, no, properly it should be Yeshua. And others, well, not, it should be three syllables. Yahushua is the correct name. Then, it's three syllables, but it's not a Yah, it's a Yes. Yehoshua, and on it goes. So you've got a dozen separate real and proper names for Jesus that you must use. We went, we organized a Feast of Tabernacles, I think it was 1998. Up in the northwest of England, and we had about 20 folk there. It was quite a nice little sort of group. And one of the guys who came was an elderly gentleman and his wife, and he would have been, I'm going to guess, 80, something like that. Quite a brilliant guy. He was a doctor of some sort, and in fact, he reckons he discovered the cause of arthritis and the cure. Interestingly, wrote a book on it and sold lots of products. Anyway, he was been in the church a long time, like, 40, 50 years, a long, long time. And, two or three times I asked him to say the opening prayer, the closing prayer. And he always finished it with, in the name of Yeshua. So we thank you, Lord, in the name of Yeshua. You ask you, Father, in the name of Yeshua. Well, okay. I'm not going to dictate to an elderly man, because I know who he means. I'm not sure it's necessary. And I know it's not necessary now, but he used that name, Yeshua, in his opening and closing prayers. Towards the end of the feast, he actually changed him back to in the name of Jesus, because we played a couple of interesting messages, which I think sort of redirected him that way. So it was quite interesting to see how he's a lovely guy, very generous. So he gave us quite a bit of money towards the church and tapes and so on in those days. But look, if you look at the New Testament, where the word Jesus appears, right? It's in the Greek, because that's all we've got, the Greek, and it's Jesus, which in English we spell I-E-S-O-U-S, Jesus, I-E-S-O-U-S, Jesus. And it appears in most Greek manuscripts about 975 times. Nearly 1,000 times in the New Testament we get the word Jesus, right, which we anglicise as Jesus, right? So they didn't use Yeshua 975 times, didn't use Yehoshua 975 times, they used Jesus or Jesus 975 times. Let's look at a couple. Luke chapter 1, let's turn to Luke chapter 1 and read verses 30 to 33. So Luke chapter 1, verses 30 to 33. Then the angel, with the person named Gabriel, comes to Mary and says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God. And behold, you'll conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Yeshua. Yehoshua. Yeshua. You'll call his name Jesus, or in the Greek, Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Israel forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So the angel says, call his name. The angel may have spoken in Aramaic. I don't know. Wasn't there. But Luke, the evangelist, put in the word Jesus. So Luke himself, who accompanied the Apostle Paul everywhere around the New Testament world, was absolutely happy to use the word Jesus. And said, the angel says, call his name Jesus. Right? Look at chapter 2 and verse 21. We read this, I think, last week, talking about, the real nativity. Verse 21, and when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So again, Luke reaffirms that the name of this baby is Jesus. To him, to us, we say Jesus. That's the nearest English equivalent, right? You've got to think, well, How many people read the Gospel of Luke in those days? It had been copied and copied and recopied and copied and spread around. You can only imagine that over the course of a few decades, thousands and thousands of people read the Gospel according to Luke. That might be the only piece of the New Testament they had. You know, it took ages to complete the New Testament and have it compiled together as a complete, you know, sequence of books. So back in those days, you might only have, you know, one letter from Paul or one Gospel from Luke. It might take a long time before you got all the stuff that you and I take for granted. So all the folk that read that saw that the name that the angel gave to Mary was the name Jesus, or to you and me, Jesus. They weren't reading Yeshua, right? Turn to 1 Corinthians 1. Let's read verses 1 to 3. A young man write to me off and on, probably last year, I think. And he would write with a couple of three questions about a Bible study or something or other that he'd picked up. And he would always sign off in Yeshua's name. Yeshua's name. Well, I don't know who he means, right? So I'm not getting all precious over this. I'm not going to write back and, you must be silly using that name. What's the matter with you? We shouldn't be doing that sort of thing, right? If somebody selects that, you know who they mean. I know who they mean. I don't think it's necessary. I think I'm showing you why it's not necessary, but we shouldn't get too rude with other believers, should we? So 1 Corinthians, but you don't need to. And you didn't need to write to me in Yeshua's name. If you'd written Jesus' name, I'd have known exactly who he meant. Chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verses 1 to 3. And remember, Paul's writing to the Corinthians, which is a major city in Greece, populated by Greeks and Greek speakers, right? And he writes, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So a couple of times there, verses 2 and 3, Paul refers to the Lord Jesus. So he'd have written Jesus, of course. But in the English language, you know, we use the word, you know, Jesus. It's the nearest equivalent that we've got, right? Didn't use the word Yeshua. Nobody used the word Yeshua in the New Testament. It's not recorded anywhere, apart from this non-existent Hebrew New Testament that no one's found yet. Okay, turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through to 11. And Philippi, again, a city full of Greek speakers. Let this mind be in you, or this attitude be in you. Talking of an attitude of humility, being humble, because remember, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So you and I want to be humble people. Let this mind or attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, or emptied himself, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. You know, Jesus gave up his eternal glory for 30-odd years to come down and live among us. So he knows what it's like to be a human being and to be tired and to be hungry and to be thirsty and to be stabbed in the back, so to speak. He's been there and smelled it all. Being found in appearance as a man, verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, because Jesus was so humble to come down from heaven, empty himself of all his majesty and glory and his eternal life, become a little baby and grow up to be a man and then get rejected, betrayed, and then, you know, nailed to a cross or a stake like some renegade criminal and die in pain and agony. He did all that, right? And verse 9 says, therefore, because of that, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Yeshua. No. Paul's writing and he says, this being I'm on about, this son of God I'm on about, he has the name above every single name there is. And his name is Jesus, or Jesus. right? Has given him the name which is above every name. Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, earth, and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The name Jesus is a holy name, used of Jesus of Nazareth. Obviously, you can go to Mexico today, find lots of Jesuses around. There's a footballer in this country, Jesus is his name, right? But Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Christ, right? Holy, and the name above every name. What name? Yeshua? Yehoshua? No, the name Jesus. That's what Paul wrote. Jesus is what he actually wrote. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. I think this might be our last passage. 1 John chapter 3. We'll read verses 21 to 23. So John chapter, 1 John, sorry, chapter 3. Beginning in verse 21. John writes, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence or boldness with God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." So it doesn't say there, notice, it doesn't say there, just believe on Jesus Christ. That would be, you know, one thing. Verse 23 says, we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ. And the name of his son is Jesus, you know, the Messiah, Jesus Christos, Jesus the Anointed One, Jesus. So the commandment is believe on the name, not of Yeshua. Like I said earlier, there's 975 times, pretty much, that the name Jesus appears in the New Testament. Not once does it appear as Yehoshua or Yahshua or Yeshua or anything like that. In our languages, you know, we use the nearest equivalent. For us, Jesus becomes, you know, Jesus. In Italian, it's Gesù, G-E-S-U, Gesù. That's their closest. In Spanish, it's Jesus. That's actually spelled Jesus, but it's pronounced Jesus. In Mexican, you know, Latin American, and so on. In French, it's Jesu, but J-E-S-U-S, the little accent, Jesu, right? Or Jesus in Greek. So we use the nearest equivalent in our languages. Everyone knows who we're talking about. Most of the names we use are very long-standing names that go back centuries and centuries. There's no problem with them, as long as they're respectful of the name that pictures, you know, our Lord and Saviour. I'm generally fairly relaxed about people using other names, you know, if they've come to a conclusion that they're happier with Yahweh or Yahoo or Yehoshua or Yeshua. I know who they're on about, so I don't make a big deal about it. It's their sort of personal choice. But you certainly shouldn't condemn others, and they shouldn't condemn us, because we've got excellent grounds for using Lord or Jesus. Excellent. I mean, the name Yahweh, for example, if you check into it, it seems most likely, not 100% clear, but most likely the name Yahweh, which is the most popular name, comes from the Samaritans, who got it from the Amorites. And it probably is a pagan god of that area of the world. So I'd actually be slightly uneasy about the name Yahweh. I use Jehovah for the reasons I gave earlier. I've researched Jehovah quite a lot. You know, I've read hundreds of pages of material, original source documents. I'm 93%, roughly, convinced that it's Jehovah. Probably pronounced Jehovah, with the emphasis on the last syllable, Jehovah, rather than Jehovah. But in English, we say Jehovah, so that's what I use. So, like I said earlier, the big problem with people with the sacred names movements is at some point in time, they have to come down and tell you that the New Testament was written in Hebrew. That contained the proper personal name of the God of the Old Testament. Now, that's an argument, and it's, like I said earlier, it's quite a sort of awkward argument, because what they're saying is that although there's no evidence, I mean, there's books and they'll bring out all sorts of stories and quotations and stuff. They certainly try to bring out a sort of plausible story, but there's nothing there. There's no Hebrew New Testament that anybody can find. There's references here and there. All we've got currently is between 5,000 and 6,000 Greek manuscripts of all of or large portions of the New Testament, right? So if they want you to believe that you must use the name Yahweh or Yahu, and you should talk about Yeshua or Yehoshua or whatever, at some point they'll say to you, and of course, this is all founded on the original, true, pure Hebrew New Testament that no one's found yet. And we're all using the Bible we've got today based upon the Greek manuscripts, which of course are hopelessly corrupt. Doesn't make a lot of sense to me. So the Hebrew New Testament is their missing link. They can believe it. They can produce a few historical documents that might possibly ambiguously refer to it. But quite honestly, it's not there. So the apostles, Peter and Paul and James and Jude and Luke and Mark and Matthew, they all used Jesus or Jesus. They all used Kyrios or Lord, which is actually the probable translation of the Hebrew tetragrammaton. Jehovah probably does mean actually Lord. That's why we use it. So I'm quite happy with that. If you've got any particular questions on that, feel free to send me an email, which I might ignore. But you can certainly feel free to send me one. I'm not guaranteed to reply. Okay, that's it for today.